Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, March 26, 2017.
Good morning. If you got a Bible with you, we are in Acts chapter 13. We're continuing verse by verse. So we are in verse 42 this week. You're welcome to read along with your Bible. Look on somebody else's Bible. There's Bibles also in the back of the chairs if you don't have one. Just ask the Lord to prepare our hearts here. We'll get started in verse 42 after we pray. Father, I thank you. As we come to this time now to study your word, we've, had song and worship and worshiped you in that way. And now we get to worship you in this manner of studying your word. And this is your word to us, Lord. And I thank you. The word of God gives life. We study, we grow in faith. By the hearing of the word, there's faith. Our trust in you leads to peace. Our trust in you leads to joy and just a greater overflow of the Holy Spirit in our life. So all that comes as we study, and we just need you. I just pray even now you'd prepare our hearts and minds for this time and just to focus upon you, hear from you. Ask your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 13, the book of Acts, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sunday, or the next Sabbath, excuse me. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." You know, I just start with verse 42. I like the way it's rendered in the New King James Version. And that is the way it's described that after this Bible study in this synagogue. Remember last week, Paul goes into this area there in the southern Asia Minor, at the bottom of Turkey. He goes into the area which is the beginning of Galatia, into Pisidian of Antioch, and goes into the synagogue, him and Barnabas, and he shares the word of God. He shares about Jesus, the gospel, and he puts it in the historical context, but he just lays Jesus so clearly before them, uses the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, he's speaking to a Jewish audience or Gentiles that are seekers of God through Judaism. But when he's done, as he shared that, you know, through Jesus, his forgiveness of sins, him alone, you will not get it in the law. Through Jesus is how we stand right before God, him and him alone. We read then in verse 42 that there's in this audience, the Gentiles, the way the New King James describes it, actually beg Paul that he might come back the following Sabbath and teach him the word of God again. I mean, just imagine that in your mind, there being a service, you know, let's say here, and afterwards, people are literally begging that, "Hey, would you come back? Can we hear this again?" That is a remarkable thing, isn't it? Just the statement about their hearts so hungry, spiritually hungry. Now, if you have the NIV, I think the NIV is fine, but I prefer the New King James. But if you have the NIV, I'll just note here in verse 42, it doesn't translate it that way, so you might not be following me. But the NIV, if you have it, it just says this, that they invited them to speak further. But I looked at a ton of translations, including the ESV, which uses the same Greek text as the NIV, and they all say beg. So I don't know why the NIV, unfortunately, doesn't feel that passion. In fact, I have one translation, the Weymouth's New Testament translation. This is what it says in that one. "The people earnestly begged." So there is passion to, they hear this message, and they want to hear it again. I mean, they are spiritually hungry. Remember from last week, Paul doesn't use any funny illustrations. There's no humorous, you know, antidotes. There's, the illustrations are all just their history. He's not real clever with them, you know. He doesn't seek to be dynamic. We know that from other places. But he's incredibly clear. I want to present to you, I don't want to get in the way, this is Jesus. You need Jesus, here he is, so clearly demonstrated and presented to them. And man, do they are just moved by this wonderful message about this one named Jesus. I just start with that here today, you know, their hunger. This is my first point as we get started this morning. But I would put it this way, the blessing of a hungry heart. The blessing of a hungry heart. The reason why I say that is because that's where we get started here. These people are hungry to receive. And then you go down to verse 48, and it says then there is this group that believe. And that's also even implied earlier. There's a hungry hearts, there's people that believe the message. And then notice how the passage ends in verse 52. And the disciples, and when it says disciples there, it's referring to those, this early church, this church that just was planted. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, the blessing of a hungry heart. They want to know, they're hungry to hear more. It leads to them believing and trusting, and that trusting and believing leads to this experience of the Holy Spirit where they have joy. They have joy. You know, you and I are here today and we come through the door, and I think that's a good reminder to us that indeed the hungry heart, man, God meets the hungry heart. As you are hungry for Him and His Word, and you receive it, you grow in faith as you hear it. And as you grow in faith and trust, it leads to this life of more of the Spirit and joy. It's true. I was reading this in the ESV translation recently, and I marked it on my phone. You know, I have a Bible app on my phone, and I highlighted these verses because I just liked the way it was rendered. But I'll just read to you Psalm 31, verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And I read that. I thought that was beautiful. You know, the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Well, the one who trusts in the Lord, that steadfast love, that experience being surrounded. And I think of that here. I mean, they're hungry, and it leads to the experience of faith and believing. And the chapter ends with them being described as being filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with joy. All that to say, you and I, we need to guard our hearts. We remind ourselves of that because spiritual hunger is an important thing. You know, a hungry heart is a heart that's going to hear the voice of God. It's going to grow in faith and trust. And so we have to guard our hearts because we do things that at times are hardening our heart. Isn't it true? We do things that are taking away that ability. You know, if you spend all week doing video games, you probably come on Sunday morning, and I couldn't be any more boring to you. You know what I'm saying? Because your mind is so overly stimulated. I'm just not moving fast enough. You know what I mean? There's not enough lights moving up here or whatever. Your brain can't track with a Bible study. So many video games are going into your brain. Or if you're just on Facebook all the time in the social up and down ride with Facebook, and that's, you're doing too much Facebook, you come on Sunday morning, it might seem stale. You do too much of Fox News, you might just have, you know, anger in you and you're hardening your heart. You're callous. You're callous. But spiritual hunger, that's the way this passage starts, and the passage ends with them being filled with joy. You want to be filled with joy. Hunger is part of the process. So therefore, I have to guard my heart. You know, I have these experiences where I could be a sports nut. I could listen to sports radio, sports TV. I could get all the ESPN channels. We don't have cable because we just don't. I'm a cheapskate, I guess. But I could just watch that stuff all day long. But you know what happens is I start listening to a little radio, the Red Sox or whatever. And then after a while, I'm like, I stop doing it because I want to listen to the Word of God more because it's what makes me hungry. I feed this appetite and it makes me more hungry. I can dole out my spiritual senses by the things that I do. There's a choice that we have to be making. And that choice makes all the difference. You cultivate spiritual hunger. So how about you, man? Joy? Joy? You know, the experience of joy is, you know what joy is. It's not necessarily happiness. Happiness, I mean, if you're filling your heart with the things of the world, You can have times of happiness, but as soon as those things are gone, you're now in the valley of despair. But joy is this different experience that remains with us. I think of Pastor Tony Marinelli. Let me try that again. Tony Marinelli. Some of you may remember him, but he pastored a church on Cape Cod. He was a good friend of ours. We would work with him doing, you know, building radio stations on the Cape, and he was on the Cape, and big Italian guy. Well, I remember in his adult years, suddenly he gets leukemia, you know, and the version of a leukemia he gets, he's got to take some medicines and drugs and whatever they got to take. And but he was doing all right. I would run into him now and then, or we would talk and meet about things, and, you know, he's not doing too bad. But then one time, he's in this hospital, and they give him some sort of medicine, and I forget what it was, but his body did not like that medicine. And what happened is, his body basically turned on his body. It was just crazy. And so he starts to get the blisters in his eyes, blisters in all of his sensitive places, blisters all through his throat and his mouth, and to the point where he goes blind. He can't eat anymore. He gets incredibly thin, and he just suffers, and just all this crazy. His body didn't like the medicine they put in his body, is what happened. He eventually dies from what happens. He eventually dies, but it goes over several years. And you know, he didn't even look like the same man, this big, happy, jolly Italian man. Now he looks like this skinny little frail person. And they even put an electronic eye, you know, a little hole in his eyelid so he could see. Well, I remember one time he writes an email. He couldn't do the things, and he writes and explains in his email, all the things I used to do, I'm not able to do anymore. He was a worship leader. I love playing my guitar. I love teaching the Bible. I can't even, you know, with the electronic eye, he could barely read. Prior to that, he couldn't read. He says, the things I enjoy doing, I cannot do, pastoring, all that. But he could type on a computer. He's a computer guy, so he would just write things. But he writes his email at length describing his suffering, how his life has changed. And then he makes a statement. Because you know what, though? In the midst of it all, I still have joy. And then in his email, he went on to describe what joy is. And clearly, he wasn't happy. He was suffering in pain. But he described it. I just appreciate the way he described it. It's this inner solid rock feeling he had in the middle of him that was so subtle. In the midst of the storms and winds, he still had this sense, what he termed as, I had this inner joy still down inside of me. The hungry heart, these people, they're begging to hear more about the Lord. They're so hungry. It leads to this trusting and this faith that leads to the experience more of the Holy Spirit. And it's joy. It's joy. You have choices. I have choices. Do we want to be people that are overflowing in the Spirit and joy? We have to guard our hearts. We have to make choices. There's a path we have to take and go, less of that, more of spending time reading the devotionals and the scripture, listening to Christian radio, feeding my soul, Christian books, whatever. The more you do that, you cultivate the hunger. You cultivate the hunger. And, well, I also want to point out that statement. The Gentiles beg, or earnestly beg, as the Weymouth New Testament translation has, because it is also true that God responds to those who beg. You know, we don't like that aspect. You know, that's a humbling thing to beg. But God, look in the scriptures. Isn't it true? In the New Testament, the people that came and begged at Jesus' feet, did he respond every time? Did he not? You know, the leper that comes and begs. The blind beggar that comes and begs. The desperate father. The Phoenician woman. The publican that begs. You know what I mean? In the parable. The begging, that desperate begging is something that God responds to. He does. And so that sort of heart here also leads to what we come to later. You look at then in Revelation, the church of Laodicea. Jesus speaking of this church in the book of Revelation, they're the self-satisfied church. They're self-sufficient, right? And they're so self-sufficient, they think they got it all. They don't really need anything. And what is Jesus' response to them? Jesus' response to the self-sufficient church is, I want to spit you out of my mouth. It's so deplorable to him, their self-sufficiency, and not realizing how naked and miserable they really were. Isn't it true? So the begging, the heart of hunger and begging and pleading with God, as we often do, is a thing that he responds to. It's a thing that, you know, we draw near to him, he draws near to you. I was reading this actually in a devotional even this morning. Glenn Evans says this about that aspect of begging. I will remember that faith is, as Dr. Gershom Macken, professor of apologetics at Westminster Seminary, used to say, this man used to say that faith is the beggar attitude, the beggar attitude. God is in the business of making beggars out of all his disciples. That's what that man writes. And then he writes this. It is when I beg that God is able to put his, not my, resources into my hands. And after all, nothing works like God's power. He says, is that begging, you know, that if I'm self-sufficient and I've dulled my spiritual senses and my heart is callous, I'm just doing it on my own and I lack this overflow life. I don't have the resources, the grace, the power overflowing me like that. But when there's this orientating towards God and the seeking Him and a desperation for Him and His grace and power upon my life, now He pours His resources in. It's the way He works. It's a way He responds. So begging, desperation, is a good place for us as Christians. May God make us all the more, right? Spiritually hungry. Hungry for Him. When you're hungry for Him, you're hungry for His Word. It leads to trust. It leads to faith. It leads to greater joy. Who do you and I want to be? Who do we want to be? Well, we also then understand from our text that as you and I leave this door today, now Paul has two different audiences before him, as we're going to see. There are hungry people and there are people that are not hungry. There are softer, desperate hearts, and then there are hard hearts. And it is yet true that when you and I go out the door today and we spend time with the people we will this afternoon, family or non-Christians that, you know, at our school this week or work this week, there are hungry hearts around us and there are hearts that are not hungry. Simple point, right? But it's something to appreciate because how Paul handles that, what we're going to find is he moves on with those he can move on with. He focuses on those that are hungry. And if there's a hard heart, it's just not going to deter him. Hard hearts. You can get caught up, you know, playing to the crowd or playing to the audience. And they're hard-hearted and you're now adapting because they're hard-hearted or you're just... But Paul focuses, appreciates, there's hungry hearts and there's hearts that aren't. Same with you and I when we go out the door today. I think of that time when I was young. I have this memory when I was probably in kindergarten, and I don't have too many then or before that. But I remember we lived in New Mexico at the time. My parents and my sisters and I, my dad was in the Air Force at Cannon Air Force Base. And I just have this memory, and I've seen photos that confirm it was a true memory. But we were up in some mountain somewhere, and we were fishing. And the way it is in my mind, this lake pond wasn't that large, but it was packed. It was probably stocked. It was filled with fish. And there I am with my fishing pole, and I got my bobber. And I got my worm on my hook, man. And I watched repeatedly beautiful big fish go right up to my worm. And then they would just swim off. And I can just remember as a kid sitting there going, you know, just waiting for one of those fish to bite my worm. And they didn't. Well, we're there for a while. And there's these beautiful fish, big fish. Suddenly, water starts to splash because my father starts reeling in this trout. Well, when he gets that thing to the shoreline, there were big fish in that pond because it was so big. We have a picture of it. It was a rainbow trout. It was almost as long as our cooler. Talk about a nice looking rainbow trout, right? Well, years later, I heard how that all happened because now my dad, it's safe to confess what he did. But my dad got so frustrated watching those fish not bite his hook either that he reeled his line in and took off his hook and put a treble hook on. You know what a treble hook is? It's got three of the real sharp hooks. And he put that back out there, waited for one of those trout to go by, went, whoosh, snagged that thing in the belly. And he reeled it in quickly because he had it hooked in the stomach of the fish and brought it in and you know, acted like he caught a fish. Well, he kind of cheated a little bit is what he did. I learned about it later. But they weren't biting, man. They just weren't biting. And they were beautiful. And that thing was huge. We have a photo of that fish. It was just big. And it's like that. We go out, you know, there's better fishing holes than others, man. There's hungry people and there's not hungry people. Keep that in mind. And I was yesterday with the Alan and Gina Kick and the group there from Gems down in Worcester. And they were dedicating this new space, this organization ministry for the refugees that are coming from the Syrian and Iraqi war. And so there's a good group in Worcester. There's even over 2,000, I believe, Mendayin people. Mendayin is this religion of that they follow John the Baptist and other things, and it's a different mystical sort of religion. But anyhow, but they're just loving them. And so I was down there. Some of you in the church were there too. We're down there, part of this dedication. And I was talking to an individual, a man, and I really do believe this. And he's a Christian man, and he was there, and I just met him for the first time. But he brought up this. He brought it up, and I'm like, dude, I agree with you. He goes, I think this. In the Western culture, in many ways, it's like the fish don't bite anymore. There's a lack of hunger for the Word of God, and hearts have grown hard and disinterested. But then he was speaking of these that are coming from other countries as refugees, that they have softer hearts. And it's a joy to talk to them about the Lord. They're really softer. They want to hear it. And they're very interested and very intrigued. And I said, man, I totally agree with you. They're just so precious. I love these people. So many of them are really hungry. And whether they be Muslim or Mendayin. Well, anyhow, we then talked about that parable. Remember the parable where Jesus speaks of a king who has a wedding and he invites the people who are his people. This king has people sent out, invite these people to the wedding. We're having this wedding feast. Well, he goes out and all the people that were his people don't come. And then he says to them, go to the highways and the byways. Go out to the gutters and whatever. The less desired people, invite them to the wedding feast. And he went in and invited them. Remember that? I think that way today. I do. I think there are around us, there are a lot of people that have just heard it so much. You know what I'm saying? And they're so convinced because of what they watch on TV and learn at school that Jesus is nonsense. And you and I can just pound on that door all day long if you want to. We could pray. We'll keep praying and use apologetic whatever. But there are people around that are sincerely hungry. God lead us to the hungry hearts. I remember once working at Caterpillar and somebody told me, hey, you know, you ever try praying, you know, God lead me to hearts that you've prepared. He says, you ever tried doing that? He says, I started doing that. And man, I started finding I'm running into these people that are really wanting to talk about Jesus. And I said, well, I never really thought about that. I tried it that day. I remember that very day. I'm like at work. I'm going, Lord, lead me to hearts that you've prepared and hungry. So I leave work and I'm heading out and I'm always running late. So my car is parked as far away from Caterpillar as you could possibly be. I'm like the last guy that makes it in the morning, right? So I'm walking out there far. So there's another guy walking way out to this far parking lot. And as we're walking together, we start talking. And within minutes, we start having this conversation. And very clearly, he wants to know more about Jesus and talk about Jesus. Like, well, that's a lot easier that way. You know what I'm saying? And I learned that. There are hearts that are. I just say that to you. But Paul realizes he has two different crowds. And he's not deterred by that, is my point. He's not deterred by hard hearts. You'll see as we go along, he focuses on those that are receptive to it. Now, verse 43, when it says, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, those Gentiles that are seeking God in Judaism, they follow out. And what you see in verse 43, it seems that a number of them have believed in the message and given their hearts to the Lord even, because as they go out, they're like following, clinging, they want to hear more. And then what we read is that Paul and Barnabas persuade them, hey, you guys, continue on in the grace of God. And what a statement that you could put over all of, Paul's teachings. Isn't that true? Continue on in the grace of God. He's just told them about Jesus. I mean, just get the image in your mind in this synagogue. Prior to that time with Paul and Barnabas, there are people that have been in that synagogue that they've been coming and they've had hard lives. Some of them are suffering great trials. Some are just feeling as empty and dry. They're seeking God in ceremony and religious ritual, and they don't know yet that God has sent the Messiah, and they're in this thing, and here they come in, Paul and Barnabas, and they tell them about the wonder of what God has done in sending Jesus the Messiah. And you won't ever get right with God through the law, but through Jesus and what God has done through his death and resurrection is forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. You can imagine in that synagogue, I see the faces of some of the people that are just like, this is amazing. You're saying I just, in Christ, that emptiness can go away? Are you saying in him that I can just have a right? I always feel guilty all the time before God. Are you saying that just believing, this is what God is that I can believe in him, I can have a perfect standing with God? You know, you can imagine the faces of the people in the audience that are hungry, that are listening. They follow him out, man. They want to hear more of this. And they're persuading him to come back the next week. But some clearly have connected with Jesus, it seems. They've given their hearts. So he persuades them to continue on in the grace of God. The word grace, you could probably say that is Paul's favorite word. I mean, I think it's arguable. I mean, he uses the word grace in his letters 120 times. Compare grace and how many times John uses it. John uses it only 7 times. Paul, over and over, emphasizing with people the grace of God, the grace of God. It is by the grace of God. So he exhorts them, continue on in the grace of God. The whole Christian walk, Paul knows, this is how you're saved, by grace. You don't earn it. You open your heart to God. You trust in what he's done. You're saved by grace. But it doesn't stop there. In fact, your whole journey every day is this realization and appreciation. This is by grace. You get to the end. It's a recognition and realization. This is by grace. The whole Christian life. I stand today in a good standing with God, not because of how well I prayed this morning or because how my week went. I stand in the blood of Jesus, and it's by the grace of God, right? It's the grace of God. This whole thing is the grace of God. And when you know his grace and you stand in that grace, you then know his peace. Grace and peace go together in that sort of way. And so he's exhorting them. He's exhorting them. And I believe, we'll note it in a moment, it's as if the Holy Spirit is also warning these people too. But grace, you know, we need grace for salvation. We need grace to keep us on track. And we need grace to go to heaven. Grace is what keeps us. Grace is what keeps us close to the Lord. When you and I lose this perspective, sometimes we do, don't we? You start, you know, you go along and you believed and you just rejoiced. But now as your journey is going along, you know, you're starting to feel that you aren't doing enough of the prayer thing. And you're losing this aspect of grace. Prayer is important. Devotions are important. But it's now this thing in your heart. It's worked its way into heart that there's no longer this joy and just love relationship. You feel like God is displeased because you're not doing what you should be doing in the church. You know what I'm saying? You lose that grace. Or you start going down and you start thinking it is by these other things and I'm doing a good job, aren't I, at those things? And so now pride comes in. And now you're judging others that, you know, did he honestly say he watches ESPN? I can't believe he even watches the TV. My goodness, wow, what a lack of holiness in his life or whatever. You know what I'm saying? You start to evaluate others because you get off of this understanding of grace. It's ugly. We need to continue in the grace of God. We start with it. We continue on with it. We finish with it. I remember being in an ICU waiting room in the Worcester Hospital. I was there. Somebody was in ICU, so you know, I get there, I get on the little phone that you have to use, and I call in, I want to see this person, and they ask me who I am, and I explain to them I'm actually the person's pastor. Okay, we'll let you know in a moment when you can come in, so I hang up. Well, as I had that conversation, there were people in the waiting room that overheard me, and they heard me mention I was a pastor. So, as I sit at a seat there, they bring up this conversation, oh, I heard you're a pastor, so oh, that's interesting. They seem like they're Christians. So we start to talk and, you know, everything's going fine for a moment. And then they ask what church I pastor and they want to know more. And I mentioned I pastor Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg. And it was as if that was the wrong answer. I could just tell that was not the right answer. So I'm wondering why. I feel weird here. You know, what's going on? So as we go along, we're still talking. And it's a little awkward. And I mentioned how we just did one of these movie theaters. And by the way, we're going to try to do that again. You know, we rent the movie theaters once in a while. Pray about this. Is Tom here? I don't know if he's here, but I'm hoping we could do the Case for Christ that's coming out in a couple weeks. Do the same thing, man. A couple bucks, get a ticket, you know, and invite your friends. But I'm hoping to do that here in a couple weeks. Anyway, I always mention how we did something like that. And it was as if the fact also that we even went in a movie theater and watched the movie, I could tell was wrong to them. And then as we went along, worship, I could just tell I was discerning they're legalistic. Whatever church they're part of, they were very legalistic. And then they don't even associate much with other churches. There was a holier endow thing that started coming through. I felt very small in that waiting room in my conversation. But you know what? I wasn't defensive. I was sad for them. I was just sad for them. What a lousy place to be. I find in Jesus, man, there's just freedom, right? There's freedom to love Him and walk with Him and freedom to know Him. I'm a nobody. I'm no better than another Christian. They're no better. We're just, it's this blood of Jesus, grace of God thing. And the freedom of just being walking with Him and knowing Him and to be legalistic, to get off the grace of God, to not continue in the grace of God, changes the whole ticket. And Hebrews, the writer Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Looking carefully, lest any fall short of the grace of God. You get off and you start getting into other ways of thinking. Peter, when he writes his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 12, he speaks of Silvanus and he says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. We stand in the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God. The beginning, the middle, the end, it's all the grace of God. And so Paul exhorts these people, continue on to the grace of God. Here's the question. Do they? Well, it doesn't seem like they do. And the reason why we think that, if you remember, as I noted a moment ago, this is the area of Galatia, Pisidia and Antioch. They've gone into this, just entered into this region of Galatia, which would include then this area. And what does he write about? They've gotten into legalism. And Paul writes very strongly that Judaizers have come into this area of Galatia, and they come in behind Paul and they start telling these new believers, hey, yeah, you got Jesus, but you still need to be Jewish. You still need to obey the law and follow the law. And they get them all wrapped up into legalism, and it just takes the fun away and the grace, this incredible walk with God away. So Paul writes to this, what would be seemingly these believers later, don't you think that was what was begun in the Spirit should be continued to work out in the Spirit and not by the works of the flesh? They began in the Spirit, in this life of grace, and they got into the law and legalism. It seems like as if God is using, the Holy Spirit is having Paul warn them at the very beginning. Well, verse 44, we're told then on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city comes together to hear the word of God. Imagine that opportunity there. A whole community, you're going in as missionaries, now the whole city's outside. But with the incredible opportunity, as we know, there's incredible opposition. In verse 45, the Jews, it says in verse 45, it would seem that would be the Jewish, especially the Jewish leaders, seeing the multitude, we've seen this so many times in Acts and in the Gospels, they see, it's if the pride in their heart, they're envious that a multitude is gathered to hear somebody else. They were envious with Jesus, they were envious earlier in Acts. They're envious here, and because of that, they oppose. It says they contradict and they blaspheme. So Paul is sharing, Barnabas is sharing, and they're speaking up and interrupting. And, you know, Paul would speak of an Old Testament passage, and they would jump in and they would, no, and they were just contradicting because of envy. And when it says blaspheming, that means when they were speaking, when Paul and Barnabas were speaking of Jesus, they were mocking Christ. They were scorning, speaking words of contempt about Jesus. The NIV says they were talking abusively against them. And, you know, as we saw in the message that Paul has given, for some of the Jews, they're threatened too by the message. You know, Paul has explained it's through Jesus. Jew or Gentile, it's Jesus now. You trust in Jesus. You made right with God through Jesus. And for some of these Jewish religious leaders, thinking that a Gentile could even come in and enter the kingdom of God or have the same standing as they, Paul and Barnabas are not deterred. They're not deterred by this opposition. And so what do they say? It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we're going to go to the Gentiles. That is an amazing statement for him to make very boldly, and it's true. Imagine, I mean, if you're a scoffer of Christ, a blasphemer of God, stop and think what that means. What Paul is saying here, you want to scoff about Jesus and the gospel message, you are judging yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Unworthy of everlasting life. All of God's blessing, God's life, God's call, God's ministry, all that, you're judging yourselves, and you are determining the final outcome in that sense. of the future. You're making that decision when you do that. Wow, that is amazing. Strong words. And we see this part of, you know, human responsibility and the and trusting and believing and our decision, that how critical that is. John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." You reject me, you die in your sins. You reject me, speak contempt, don't want anything to do with me, you've shown yourself unworthy of everlasting life. That's what Paul and Barnabas share. Remarkable, isn't it? And then he says, we're going to the Gentiles, verse 47, he quotes from Isaiah. It seems to be a combination of Isaiah 42, 6 and Isaiah 49, 6. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. It's a passage about Jesus, the Messiah. I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. With that, they're sharing this message of Jesus, salvation to the ends of the earth. Jews, Jesus came as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. You've rejected. Now Jesus came as the Messiah to be a light to the Gentiles. We go to the Gentiles. Came to you first, but you rejected. Well, I just use this then to make the point to you and I. Don't be deterred by hard hearts. You know, these things we noted here. Don't be deterred. Move on with those you can move on with. Move forward with those you can move forward. Understand the hard-hearted bring judgment upon themselves. Understand the mission to bring the light of Christ to all who hear still remains. Note, too, verse 50, it goes even further. There's people getting saved. And then we read in verse 50 that the Jewish leadership stir up prominent women and men, chief people of the city, and they make this crazy persecution get going, so to the point that Paul and Barnabas are expelled from the region. And they go 8 miles away to Iconium. But then we read in verse 51, Paul and Barnabas, what do they do? Is there this persecution they kicked away? It says they shook the dust off their feet against them. I think there's a place at times you do that. I think there is a place. And maybe you wonder, how can you reconcile that with loving your enemies? Well, because of what the Scripture teaches us. I think there's a place to do it. You know, the Jews, many of you know, the Jews, when they would go through the Gentile areas, in their mind, they were being defiled as they walked through that Gentile territory. When they got back to the border of Israel, as soon as they stepped on Israel soil, a promised land, they would shake off the Gentile dust off their shoes as just saying, we're shaking off the defilement. Here, Paul and Barnabas, it's that sort of expression. You're defiled. You're rejecting Christ. But you might wonder, how do you mesh this with loving your enemies? But then Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, verse 11, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city." Speaking of those that he sent out, cities would reject them, but he said it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah. I just did a study recently on Sodom and Gomorrah on Wednesday nights in Genesis, and I took our people through. I was like, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at it becomes a warning throughout the Bible. The Bible keeps saying Sodom, Gomorrah. Don't be like Sodom, Gomorrah. You know, and we went through the study. It is like this statement of incredible hard heart, evil, perversion, twistedness. Don't be Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll be judged if you're like them. And then Jesus says, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on Judgment Day than for people who had the gospel given to them and they rejected Jesus. That's what he says. Because you're judged by based on the light, right? And they didn't have the gospel, Sodom and Gomorrah. If a community has heard about Jesus, people have heard about Jesus, and they just want to scoff and mock and reject, better for Sodom and Gomorrah. All this to say, I think there's a place and time where I might continue to pray, but okay, you don't want anything to do. I'm not forcing. I'm just moving on, man. You know, the group of people you've ministered to for a while, maybe there's family members you love, you'll continue to pray for them, but they just continue to respond and make it hard for you. You know what? Maybe you should focus on others with your time, you know, as far as your study or your evangelism. They're hard-hearted. And you can pray, but there is a place. I think there's a place. Not deterred and understanding there are others. Well, verse 48, as many as believed, as many appointed to eternal life believed. And we just read about, you know, Paul saying, you reject, You judge yourself unworthy. You reject your decision, verse 46. Then we read in verse 48 that those that believe, it was appointed that they would believe. Isn't that interesting? In these verses, you have the sovereignty of God. In these verses, you have the ramifications of the choices we make. And I believe they're both true. It is true for all of us here today in Christ, before the foundation of the world, God chose us, right? I mean, our salvation, that's a remarkable thing. John chapter 6, verse 65. Therefore, I said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. It takes God to reveal God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holding without blame before him in love. That is an amazing thing. That is a humbling thought. When I was 15 years of age in Florida, and I gave my trust to Jesus, the Bible says God chose me long before the universe was ever even made. That it's a God thing that happened. God revealing himself to me. At the same time, verse 46, you reject, you stand accountable for rejecting. In a remarkable way, I believe they're both true. As we see in our verses, the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. That yet also then tells us, as we go out the door and we share the gospel of God, the story, the gospel of Jesus, the whole work of salvation is the Lord's work. We're responsible to bring the message, but God is the one who saves. It takes God to reveal God. I can sit down and seek to persuade, use the best apologetics, which is great, but with the hardest heart, I cannot reveal an invisible God to them. It takes a God thing to reveal God to them. The Holy Spirit works and reveals. So we appreciate that. This is a God thing that's going on. We are to be faithful, but I'm not going to be, if your heart is hard, this is you and God. You know what I'm saying? This is you and God. If you're going to stay there and be hard, I'll continue to pray, but I'm going to find those that will listen. I appreciate their different hearts. The whole salvation thing, it's the Lord's. Only God can reveal God. Man, though, is responsible in how he responds to the call of God. Verse 49. We then read how the word of the Lord is spread throughout all the region. People give their hearts to Christ. This whole city was out to hear about the gospel. And within that, there are these people that are now following Christ. And it just spreads from there. I think of, you know, the radio again. The radio, what a great privilege. This service right now, you know, 11 o'clock is on all these radio stations. At this very moment in Rhode Island and Western Mass and, you know, Boston, the Cape, you know, New Hampshire. The word of God, spreading the word of God. And that's our mission. We just spread the word of God, and it's up to the human heart what they're going to do with it. I thank God, you know, just even this last weekish or so, Angelina could attest, but I see emails from people in Pittsfield that are responding to the radio. I get a letter from a prisoner locally. We have responses from Boston. Some person in Rhode Island the other day, we were off the air, and we get an email from somebody, I'm really distraught. You guys are off the air. I hope everything's okay. And she writes, you guys are my lifeline. And she goes, all I got left right now is K-Love. If you don't go back on the air. That's what she said. But she's, you're my lifeline. And just spreading the word of God around. Well, it's spread. And may we continue to do whatever we can do to spread it. They're persecuted, this whole thing. They go to Iconium. They shake the dust off their feet. And then we read in verse 52, as they left, the people that are left behind is specifically the disciples of Antioch Pisidia. And the disciples there, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. The tense of being filled is in the imperfect passive. They kept on being filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And we know the two go hand in hand. With the presence of the Holy Spirit, able to overflow my life and just flow in my life, that work alone, the Holy Spirit working freely in me, produces joy in me. Because that's when he's able to manifest in the sense of his attributes, his way, the fruit of the Spirit, right, is love, joy, kindness. So joy is indicative of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If there's not joy, then there's a quenching of that work going on in my life. I get there then by getting back to reordering my private world and life so that I can grow in just this hunger and a humble heart for him And as I yield and trust then in the work of God and the Spirit of God, this fruit comes, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Joy always comes with the Holy Spirit. Albert Barnes writes this in his commentary, and I think he was in the 1600s, somewhere around then. This happened even in the midst of persecution. And is one of the many evidences that the gospel is able to fill the soul with joy, even in the severest trials. You know, back to my story with Tony Marinelli, I get this email from him one day, and my heart just, I was praying every day, I was just broken. He's suffering so much physically. And as he describes, even in that email, the day his suffering, he says, yet in the midst of it, I have joy. And I hope we all know that experience. And joy isn't happiness. Sometimes maybe there's sorrow. Maybe there's even stress and things that we're human in life. But that joy that is in the midst of us, that strength, that solid peace, that however you describe it, this fresh breeze in the middle of your soul, the joy of the Lord that is there is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. Today, you know, we considered the blessing of being hungry for God. Maybe for some of us, there's a lack of hunger, and there's a lack of hunger because of the way we live our life. And yet maybe God has got our attention a little bit right here, trying to say, you know what, you got a hard heart, and you're spiritually dry, and let's talk about your need and your hunger. You're going to go out the door of this building and make choices. And the choices you make will determine whether or not there's a growing hunger in your life for God. If you just return to the video games and you spend the next 7 days doing that, you'll come here next Sunday and you'll struggle like crazy to hear because you're not able to hear the voice of God. I mean, you're just hardening your heart. And if it's just the books, if it's just going right back to, you know, sitting in front of the TV, and that's what you do, these things are clouding. Do we have a hunger for God? We start in the passage this morning, begging, hungry, joy of the Lord. I don't know, the joy of the Lord is a pretty good thing, isn't it? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need? We're going to encounter people this week. And some of those people, you know, maybe you've been praying and praying, but they're just not receptive right now. They're just not. And maybe they never will be. Not to break your heart. I mean, we keep praying, right? We keep praying and hoping and believing. But you can spend a lot of your time trying to persuade somebody who right now isn't going to be persuaded. And they're just hard-hearted. They're resisting. Then that's what they're doing. And there's a place where maybe your neighbor, he's gotten so angry at your Christianity, you need to just leave the dude alone. You know what I'm saying? He's not interested. Or the professor, they're just not. That's just the reality. It's a hard reality. It's a reality. We pray, we love, but yet we recognize. I can leave my hook in that pond in New Mexico. I don't know if it's changed, but those fish on that day were not biting, man. No matter what I did. Well, let's stand for a moment before God. And hey, but you know, we're going to get in our cars in a moment, and there might be something that God has told you, and you're going to forget in minutes. Unless you square it away with Him right now, let's just stand before Him quietly and talk with the Lord before we go. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures that we can continue to learn through and by. And Thank you for just the things you've spoken to our lives this afternoon. And we just say to you, we don't want to forget, Lord. We want to take these things to heart. And I pray for my friends here and people listening that this week here, the end of March this year, 2017, we all the more would orientate our days. Or some of the things that need to be turned off a little bit more would be turned off, and we would turn away from some of these things and spend less time there and more time allowing you to speak into our life, growing in this wonderful walk with you, Lord. I pray that, God, and increase our hunger for you, increase our hunger for your word. And Lord, we thank you for, you know, how you respond to that hunger. And Lord, the beggars in the Bible, we see how you respond. Thank you, God, for your mercy and grace. And we do want to bring the light of Christ to our community, Lord. And there are people we love, and so far they haven't been receptive. Some of them, Lord, lead us what to do. You ultimately know their hearts, but or maybe some, Lord, are just hard, and we're pressing, trying to so hard to reach them. You just know maybe it's time to step back with some of these, and just lead us. Help us not to give up on people we love, but help us not to be deterred by opposition either or hardness of hearts. Lead us this week, God, this group of people right here and listening, and lead us to people who are hungry, God. And give us that grace and words to say to them. The amazing story of Jesus. And we pray in your wonder, Lord, even some this week you'd bring us into their path, that there would be some that come to Christ that are here next Sunday because of what you've done. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. And I pray if there's anyone listening right now that are without Christ, I pray, Lord, you'd give them faith. You'd remove the scales from their eyes, hardness from their hearts, and that even today they would put their trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior, as the only way to heaven. I pray this, Lord, and I thank you. In this place, or if you're listening in this morning, and, you know, are you born again? Are you born again? That's the one I always post, because that's the words of Jesus. Unless a man be born again, he will not enter the kingdom of God. And he then went on to describe what being born again is. It is to believe in Jesus. And what it means to believe, it means to trust in him as my Lord and Savior. And when I believe, because of what Jesus has done for me, I'm reconciled to God and I have life now, and I am born of life. I'm born again, born of the Spirit. So today, are you born again? The Bible says we're all sinners. Our sin separates us from God, a holy God. No religion, no law, no ceremony will ever get you holy. You will remain always separated from God because of your sin. God is holy, we are not. God knows that. And in a remarkable way, God in his love, he demonstrated his love for us in this. While you and I were yet still sinners, God took his Son from heaven. His Son became a man. His Son one day died on a cross, was crucified. There, we're told in the Bible that God the Father judged his Son. The wages of sin is death. He put him to death, judged him for your sin and my sin. But because Jesus was sinless, death could not hold him, so he raised from the dead 3 days later. But in that, he perfectly, perfectly paid for your sin and my sin before a holy God. So we're told in the Scripture, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. To call on the name of the Lord, Paul says in Romans, is to profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. It is to believe in your heart that he rose from the dead. That is, that he died for your sin, paid the penalty, and rose from the dead. And now there's life for you in Christ. Those that believe and profess the name of Christ will be saved, forgiven of their sin, given eternal life, made right with God, and born again, born of the life of God, the Spirit of God. Are you born again? All that to say, right now, if you're not, and you have come to that place in your journey, where you're standing here, and in your heart, there is this receptivity, there's this desire, you want to get right with God, you do believe, well, call on him. Open your heart to him. He'll forgive you of your sin right now and give you eternal life right where you stand. He'll give you the life of the Spirit if you open your heart to him. I'm going to say a prayer. You can use this prayer if you choose right now to get right with God. And to put your trust in Jesus right now. You can do that if you choose to. I'm going to just lead you in a prayer. You can repeat this prayer to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to this world. He became a man. And one day he died on a cross. There he paid the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me of my sins and saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you call out to Christ today. God hears your prayer. He hears the prayer of faith and He forgives and gives life. This Bible is how God talks to you. You talk to God in prayer. You start with the Lord today. Man, you want to grow in knowing Him and a good relationship. Let Him talk to you and you talk to Him. You read this Bible at home. Start with the New Testament, like the Gospel of John or one of the Gospels. Just read and then talk to Him and just let Him minister to you and grow your faith. The Bible also says, when I put my trust in Jesus, the moment I did, I was saved and going to heaven. When I was 15 years of age in Florida, the day I gave my heart to Christ, if I would have died, I would have gone straight to heaven. But Jesus says, those of you that believe and already have me, those that believe and are born again, He says, then go get baptized. And if you haven't been baptized as a believer, you just gave your heart to Jesus, you want to be baptized. Because in your baptism, you're declaring now to the world, He wants you to do that. Go be baptized and show the world, I am a Christian. I've died with Christ. I've risen to life. I'm a Christian. And you're declaring that to the world and your faith in Jesus. We're going to have a baptism in a number of weeks again, and we'll be announcing that. You got any questions? We'd love to pray with you, talk to you after the service. I'd like to connect with you if you want to talk to me. If you're just getting started with the Lord today, you can tell somebody you're with. You can tell me, tell one in our prayer room. But hey, let's worship as we go. And let's grow in our hunger for God, shall we? And let's be witnesses for Christ this week to the glory of God as God leads. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.